So I want to start out saying, first, I do apologize for being late getting out the outline. I didn't get it out as quickly as I wanted to. The difficulty with this is that I keep changing it. I have a hard time settling on a way to organize this so that it makes good sense in my mind. And I had a professor tell me one time that the function of graduate student exhaustion is good enough becomes good enough sooner. And sometimes I have a hard time learning that it's good enough. Let's just go with what we've got. So forgive me if I sometimes have trouble getting things out. You should have an idea of what we're going to discuss each week. Well, I'll kind of outline that at the end of our class period tonight. So you can be thinking about that, even if I don't get the outline out as quickly as I want to. I'll try to get them out on Tuesdays. That way you'll have Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening and Thursday if you have time to look through the stuff that I've put together. I have to confess that trying to understand everything about the Holy Spirit is really hard. At least it's hard for me. And reading as much as I can, other writers and things that I see posted on the internet, it just appears to me that for most Christians, the Holy Spirit is kind of shrouded in a certain amount of mystery. Most Christians that I read portray a kind of understanding that the best understood part of deity is Jesus. And then second best is the Father, and third best or least understood is the Holy Spirit. And I think there are a lot of factors that play into our difficulty in understanding what we want to understand about the Spirit. The first is that no part of deity is easy to understand. That's just a fact. Deity is only known to us through what deity chooses to reveal. And even what deity reveals has to be kind of dumbed down. That's not really the right word, but there are a lot of things that have to be simplified so that we can understand it. I mean, I cannot comprehend a being that has always existed and always will exist. I can't even comprehend that I have a spirit that's always going to exist, because I'm a being who knows about time, and I know about finite things. I have a really hard time trying to understand infinite things. In 1 Corinthians 2, and beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul has this to say about understanding deity. He says, of course, he's chastising the Corinthians a bit, but he's also talking about his own preaching. He says, we speak wisdom among those that are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And that, when he says it's a mystery, it's the thing that's been revealed. So it, he says, this mystery is the hidden wisdom that God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom that none of the rulers of this age have understood, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, and which have not entered into the human heart, all that God has prepared for them that love him. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who among people knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that's in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Now back in the book of Isaiah, and beginning there in verse 8 of chapter 55, Isaiah says that this is what the Lord says. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Or excuse me, I got that backwards. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when God reveals something to us, that's the limit of what we can understand about God. And as I reflect on this, it makes me so grateful that Jesus actually took on the form of a servant and came here, and we got to see him, because that's what helps me understand more about Jesus. I know what he was like if he lived like I live. And by that I mean he lived subject to diseases, subject to getting tired, subject to being worried. All of those things that affect me affected Jesus. So I'm thankful that God sent Jesus in a form that helps me to understand some things about deity, because it's hard to understand what he has revealed sometimes. I think it's also true that we are the product of what has gone before us. And there's been a lot of misuse of the Holy Spirit by people who are trying to justify their behavior that is outside of what God has revealed as his expectations for their behavior. So when we try to justify our behavior, we have frequently resorted to a distortion of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, when somebody says, but that's not what's revealed. So some argue that the Spirit works in them to know the truthfulness of propositions that are contrary to the written word. And because we have seen people do that in the past, and because we want to stop that from happening in the future, I think there are senses in which we have limited the Spirit. I don't know how many of you have read Foy Wallace's book, The Mission and Medium of the Holy Spirit. He published it in 1967. And that was a period of time when an awful lot of people were making just that kind of argument. He calls them the spiritualists. And Foy Wallace, in a response to the abuse of the spiritualists, I think in some ways went too far in the other direction to say, and I'm not sure he really wanted to say this, but if you read particularly the first chapter of his book, he limits the Spirit to working in the lives of men through the medium of the Word. In other words, the Spirit does nothing in the lives of men today that is not accomplished through the Word. And I think he would argue, and does in the first chapter of his book, that the Spirit's only mission relative to men in the New Testament time period was to reveal through inspiration the things that God wanted them to write. So sometimes our understanding of the Holy Spirit is distorted because we're responding to false notions and we sometimes go overboard. I think it when we encounter people who distort the purpose of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it seems to me a better response to say that the Spirit is a personal being, and as a personal being is going to be consistent in the things that he says. So what he says in the written word that he inspired the apostles and prophets to write down, what he says there is going to be entirely consistent with what he would tell any person in any circumstance. And because of the text, I'm getting a message that my internet connection is a bit unstable. Is anybody having difficulty with delays or anything like that?
I'm checking into your internet connection right now, checking your speeds and such, because there were some delays, but just keep going on. We're still getting your message.
Okay. Thanks, Ted.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, is represented in the Greek, which is the language the New Testament was written in, by the word pneuma, or P-N-E-U-M-A. And this word pneuma has a lot of different shades of meaning. It could refer to the Father in some places, and we'll see this as we continue our study. It can refer to Jesus. It can refer to man. It can refer to miraculous gifts like the gift of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues. It can refer to the influence and the effect that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. It can refer to the indwelling of the Spirit. it can refer to the essence of a thing, the essential character of a thing. It's used that way relative to wind. It's used relative to demonic beings. It's a word that just has an awful lot of meanings. And because it has a lot of different meanings, it's sometimes hard to nail down which one of those meanings is under consideration in what the apostles have written. Sometimes this word pneuma is connected with the definite article the, but a lot of times it's not. If you read the King James translation, one of the things that you encounter is a difference between capital S Spirit and little s Spirit. Now you have to understand that the decision whether to use capital S Spirit or little s Spirit was a decision on the part of the translators. That's not inherent in the original Greek. Many times, and I think most of the time, this was from reading what I can about the King James translators and their algorithm for deciding when to use capital S or little s, they used capital S when it was connected to God, and they used little s Spirit when it was connected to man or to an idea or the essence of something. But even in that case, the King James translation is clearly not consistent. If you look at Acts, the second chapter, verse 17, beginning, Peter stands up and he says, "It will come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out of my capital S Spirit on all flesh," and this is reading from the King James, "your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my capital S Spirit, they shall prophesy." Now, I say that the King James is not consistent, because that statement is a direct quotation of Joel 2, verses 28-29. So you would expect, if you were reading in the King James translation, to find capital S Spirit back there in Joel, because you found capital S Spirit in Acts 2. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Joel 2:28 says, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my little s Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my lowercase s Spirit." So even the King James, where they had an algorithm to try to decide as translators whether this word that they encountered meant Holy Spirit, something connected to God, or little Spirit, little s Spirit, something connected to man, even then they weren't consistent. The New King James has made an effort to rectify that inconsistency, I will say, and they use capital S Spirit in both places, in the New Testament in Acts and in the Old Testament in the book of Joel. Ninety times in the New Testament, King James translation spirit is translated by the word ghost. So you have the Holy Ghost. Only four times in the King James translation is it translated Holy Spirit. And I think that's unfortunate. Ghost is one of those words that has taken on an unfortunate meaning in the English. A ghost is something that goes bump in the night and says boo. And that's the way that we, when we see the word ghost, that's what immediately comes to mind. Most of Christendom has studied this matter, and they concluded that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are synonymous, and I think they're correct. I don't think that there's any distinction that we ought to draw between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Why is it there? Why does this exist? Well, when the King James was translated, they brought in words that had different etymological roots. And by that, I mean the word originally came from a different language. It probably didn't start out as an English word. Many times words start out as a Latin word and they come into the English language. They might start as a French word and come into the English. They might start as a German word and come into the English. Well, that's what happened with ghost and spirit. Ghost is an English word that comes from a German root. And it's the kind of word that you see in the German Geist. G-E-I-S-T. I don't know if you're familiar with or you've ever heard the term Zeitgeist. It's Z-E-I-T-G-E-I-S-T. And it just means the spirit of the age. So when the translators used this word ghost that came from the German, they were talking about the spirit of a thing. It could be the spirit of God, could be the spirit of man. But they weren't talking about something that goes boo and makes noise in the middle of the night. Spirit, on the other hand, is a Latin word, spiritus. And if you have done any reading in Catholic literature, then you've probably encountered the phrase Spiritus Sancti, and that's the way that they would describe the Holy Spirit. And the meaning of the words is essentially the same in the time when the King James translation comes into being, 1611. That's not the same today. We think of them as two different things. And it's unfortunate that's the case. In the Middle Ages, Holy Spirit was used to pertain to God's Spirit or the Spirit of the Lord. Holy Ghost was used when the translators thought that they were talking about a distinct part of deity. And one of the readings that I included at the end of this lesson, it's just stuff that I found particularly enlightening and helpful as I was trying to understand this, includes a diagram, a circle, and that circle encompasses God. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when they're linked on the circle, you see is not. When they are linked together as God, you see Spirit and Father and Jesus are God. So it's just a, it's difficult to get your head around the notion of the Trinity or the notion of deity. Greek word pneuma hagion, and I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, is Holy Spirit. Most of the newer translations of the Bible do away with that translation, Holy Ghost, and they use the Holy Spirit almost exclusively. So the reason that I point that out is if you search using one of the Bible programs that's available on the internet for Holy Ghost, you're not going to find anything if you're reading one of the modern translations. They tend to use Holy Spirit in every instance. Pneuma, as a word, is neuter. It doesn't have any reference to gender. It's personal and singular. But when you see pronouns used to refer to the Holy Spirit, it's always he and never she or it. So even though the term pneuma is a neuter, personal, singular word that really doesn't have anything to do with gender, when we refer to it by a pronoun, we always use the masculine. As we always use the masculine when we refer to the Father, and of course, we always use the masculine when we refer to Jesus. So we can't get away from the idea that the Spirit, the Father, and Jesus are represented as masculine. It doesn't say that they don't have characteristics that we sometimes associate with being feminine, but they are represented by masculine pronouns. There was a translation that people tried to put together. It was called the NIV Inclusive or the NIVI. That was an effort that began in the 1980s. I guess it maybe began in the 70s. It kind of caught steam in the 80s and the 90s. And they actually prepared a translation called the NIVI that you can't buy in this country because there was such a backlash. And I think it was deservedly so against taking any reference to men out of the Bible and out of religious language. So it's almost as silly as the chaplain of the United States House of Representatives opening a session, leading a prayer, and concluding that prayer by saying, "Amen and a woman." That it's a misunderstanding of the purpose or the use of the word amen. It's just all kinds of problems with that. And so the NIVI can't even be purchased in the United States. You can find it online in a couple of places, but it's always designated as the NIVI. So that sort of sets the stage for what we're going to do. Anybody have any thoughts at this point that they can add to this? I've made the water really muddy, and anybody found a way to clear it up?
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
One of the things that I sort of wonder about because there's so little known about the Holy Spirit, is the quote Jesus says, "If you don't you know, when you see me, you've seen the Father." So if that's the case and they're one, then when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, all of the attributes and things are the same as it is with any reference that we have with the Father or with Jesus. But I just feel like I give the Holy Spirit the short end of the stick because I'm always praying to God, I'm always praying to Jesus, and I can thank the Holy Spirit for stuff, but I feel like I give him the short end of the stick.
I think that's probably correct. I think in terms of prayer, it can also be said that we sometimes give Jesus the short end of the stick. And we don't always think about what Stephen prayed in Acts 7 as he's being stoned. Stephen prayed to Jesus. And that has not been often a part of our practice. So I think that's a very good comment. And you know, just recently I've been having a discussion with a person about the Trinity. And he tried to make this statement. He denies the Trinity. He was telling me that if I accept the Trinity, then I have this problem because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. And Jesus said, if you have seen me. And I of course had to acknowledge that he was right, that those statements are true. But what you have to remember is that what Jesus was prior to the incarnation is not precisely the same as he is after the incarnation. So when Jesus comes here, the writer says he takes upon himself the form of a servant. He did not count being equal with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself. So when Jesus comes here, he teaches us a lot about God, but you can't say that everything about Jesus when he's walking on the earth is all that there is about God. That's a mistake. I gave you a suggested reading. One of them is Understanding the Trinity by Peter Williams. It's definitely, I used to tell my students when I was teaching at EWU, I would give them suggested readings, and I always tried to differentiate between the things that you really needed to read and things that were kind of bathroom reading. You just kind of keep it in the bathroom because it's interesting to read, and it's helpful to read those kinds of things. This one is definitely not bathroom reading. It's a complicated thing to read, and it takes some time, takes some effort to get through that one. But it does give you some things to think about. And understand that those writers are not inspired. I don't give it to you to say this is the inspired end all and be all of everything that we can know about the Spirit. That's not my intention at all. My intention is just to pique your curiosity and give you things to think about and compare to what the Bible says. So yeah, I do think that because some religious people distorted the work of the Spirit, we've had a tendency to, as it were, run away from the Spirit, and we just don't we don't talk about the Spirit hardly at all. And that's a loss. That's something that we need to be more aware of. So, yeah, Carol, you're absolutely right.
Dean, Lee said to mention that, you know, on your outline, we don't see that you have the Comforter, but he was sent as the Comforter. And I don't think we understand the difference between him as a Comforter back then in the old, before the New Testament, well, before the apostles were gone, and then after the word has been written. So that would be an interesting point to understand a little more about.
Yeah, we'll talk about that a little bit as we get further into the class. Just understanding this term comfort is really an interesting, sheds an interesting light on what Jesus was saying. You know, when we let me digress for just a minute. When we think about a comfortable chair, we usually think about something that's padded and it's really plush and it's all of those things. That was not the original meaning of the word comfortable or comfort. The original meaning of comfort meant that it was perfectly suited. I don't know if any of you have ever owned a wooden chair that had the seat dished out, and it was dished out just right. I mean, it was a bucket seat and it fit your bucket. I've owned some chairs like that. They're not padded at all, but I could sit in that wooden chair for hours at a time, and often did sit in that wooden chair for hours at a time because it was comfortable. Not necessarily because it was an easy chair, but because it was perfectly suited. And there's a lot to be said for the Spirit being perfectly suited to us. So, yeah, we will talk about the Spirit as Comforter, as Helper. And, of course, some of that is different when we talk about the apostles and we talk about us. I don't know how many of you have read C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity. It's a really interesting read. I don't know how many people know that it is the original. It is transcripts of radio talks that C.S. Lewis did. So each chapter is relatively short. It's an interesting book. It's great bathroom reading. That doesn't mean it's not important. It just means it, you know, it's kind of like the Reader's Digest. So that's a good book. And Joel Edmond comments on the C.S. Lewis and his discussion of the Trinity in this article that I have given you. And then The Trinity and the Body of Christ by Charlie Starr. Again, a real thought-provoking article, and one that you might want to spend some time reading. As always, the text of the things that we know is revealed by the Spirit in the Word. We think about it, and we write down what it causes us to think about, but the real text is the Word. So we'll be spending a lot of time looking at what the Word says. We'll also talk about what people have thought about when they read what the Word said. But understand, the really important part of this is talking about what the Word says. So here's the kind of the outline for the rest of our study. Next week, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit as a part of deity, or as deity. And I probably shouldn't say a part of deity. He is deity. And one of the illustrations that I really like here is to think about deity as a chord that's made up of three notes, and we'll talk about what that means. Then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in week three, or the third time that we get together, or maybe the fourth time, who knows. We'll talk about the activity of the Spirit in the Old Testament period. And the Old Testament records a period that we are not as familiar with as perhaps we should be. It can help us to understand some things about the New Testament. We'll talk about inspiration as it relates to the Old Testament. And then we'll spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the relationship that existed there. And that, of course, is a particularly important relationship. And Carol was hinting at this when she talked about seeing Jesus, we see God. Well, seeing Jesus, we also see the Spirit. When Jesus makes that statement, it's an inclusive statement. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the New Testament apostles and prophets. We'll talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit, particularly in Ephesus in Acts, the 19th chapter. We'll talk about the Spirit's role in conversion, and we'll spend a good bit of time talking about the household of Cornelius and just exactly what was going on there. We'll talk about gifts of the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We'll talk about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the written word, the New Testament. And by that, I mean more than just the Holy Spirit inspiring the written word so that it can appear. We'll talk about more. We'll talk about how we as Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit and what that can mean to us. And we'll look at Paul's statements about how that ought to be an encouragement to us, and the surety of our salvation, the surety of heaven. We'll talk about the indwelling Spirit and what that means. And then we'll conclude talking about the Holy Spirit and emotion. And I put that last because this is where I think there's a lot of distortion, and that distortion should not be the premise upon which we understand other things about the Spirit. We ought to look at the distortion from the vantage point of what we understand about the Spirit. So we'll not start with distortion. We'll start with trying to understand the Spirit itself, the Spirit himself. And I try as I might, I can't stop doing that using the impersonal pronoun. So, other comments, other thoughts. We'll try to hold this to about an hour each night, each time that we get together. And we'll try to get through this in 13 weeks. We probably won't. I have a feeling that there might be weeks that we say, let's hold over a part of that discussion till next week. And so we'll get off of our schedule. But this is kind of the order in which I'd like to pursue these things.
I'd like to say that I may not have a lot to say tonight, and maybe not each night we're getting together, but that's just because this is one of the hardest subjects that I've ever come across trying to teach and trying to learn, is defining the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and the parts he played in throughout the Bible, where you read about the Holy Spirit but don't realize you're reading about the Holy Spirit just because it's used so generically sometimes in different phrases. And I know I'll be listening a lot just because I feel I have a lot to learn right now about the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean I don't want to have discussion. It just means I don't know that I have anything to add to the discussion yet.
Well, thank you, Ted. And I must say I think you did a marvelous job talking about the Spirit in Galatians. It's not an easy thing to talk about. And, you know, I have to say I'm like Ted. There are times when I'll frankly have to throw up my hands and just tell you I don't know the answer to that question. I may never know the answer to that question. Then there are other times when I'm pretty sure I know the answer to that question. But a lot of times I just don't. I must say, there's a part of me that says, from experience, that I think women tend to be attuned to the influence of the Spirit perhaps more than men. I'm not sure why that is, but I have valued on a lot of occasions what Kim has come to understand about the Spirit. She's reading the same Bible I am, but I never thought about reading it that way. So I think as men, we have a lot to learn from listening to women. So never be afraid to speak up, particularly in this class.
Dean?
Yes.
I was reading in John 14, and it talks about the Holy Spirit being the intercessor. And that alone gives me comfort. When I make a mistake and sin or whatever, I know he's there to help me out. And this is verses 16 through 17. It's very informative, and it's one verse that I really, two verses I really appreciate.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a very good point. And he also touches on this in Romans 8, and it's important for us to understand the Spirit as intercessor, because if we don't, we're going to miss out on what the Spirit can do for us. And that's a real loss.